weeks. We thank you for the ways in which you've kept us and sustained us. We thank you for all that's happened already in this meeting. We thank you for Jack and for how warmly he's welcomed us. We thank you for the songs we've been able to listen to. We thank you for conversations we've been able to have together. And we pray now, as Jack's already prayed, that you would strengthen Paul as he looks into your word with us. And we ask that this would be a real time of blessing to us. Meet with each one in the needs that you know they have. Deal with each one kindly, we pray. Lord, we ask, open our hearts so that we can receive your word, and help us to respond in faith and do what you would have us do, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Tom. If you're joining us for the first time, I know there's a couple of people on here for the first time. Very warm welcome to you. We've got a children's talk now from Dewi. It's going to be a video played. And then we've got a reading from Hebrews chapter 2, which is the new series that we started 2 weeks ago, looking at the fact that Jesus is better than everything and anything. And Andrew's going to read to us after this video from Hebrews chapter 2. But first of all, we got the wonderful Dewi and his children's talk. Thanks.
Thankfulness. When I asked you the question, what are you thankful for? You said, family, friends, food. Some of you were quite specific with which foods you were thankful for. Nature, bike rides, safety, less schoolwork, clothes, stories, and just being alive. It's great to hear that we've got so much to be thankful for, because in the Bible, God tells us to rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances. You might be thinking, how can I be thankful in everything? How can I be thankful when sad things happen, or when I can't see my friends, or go out to my favorite places? Good question. And God's got a great answer. The reason we can always be thankful is that God is good, and his love endures forever. Can I really be sure that God's love endures forever? Yes, because he sent his son, Jesus. And if we trust in him, we will one day see Jesus and enjoy God's love forever. Even at times where we really don't understand why God would let certain things happen, we can still be thankful to our loving God and trust that he knows what's best for us. So, keep being thankful to God for all those great things you listed. But even more important is giving thanks to God for Jesus and trusting in him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for all your amazing gifts to us, for family, friends, food, water, shelter, a bed to sleep in, and so much more. Help us not to take any of it for granted. But Lord, most of all, we thank you for Jesus. Please help us to turn to Jesus every day and to trust in him alone. Amen.
Amen. One of the things I'm thankful for are skilled people doing children's talks. I've tried it and it's not easy to do. So thank you, Dewi, and for all who are doing children's talks. I'm going to hand over to Andrew Vine, and he's going to read Hebrews chapter 2. So if you grab your Bibles or switch on your phones, you might be using them at the moment. so it's probably best not to flick over. But grab your Bibles and turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. Thank you, Andrew Vine.
Hey, no problem, Paul. Morning, all. So, we're going to read the whole of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews is in the New Testament between the books of Philemon and James. So Hebrews chapter 2, starting to read at verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. And if you keep your Bibles open, we're looking at this morning the first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. Remember last week we looked at the greatness of the angels, the greatest created beings, the angels. They're just incredible, aren't they? As Tom reminded us last week, they're flames of fire. They're messengers of God. They go about every day on their errands from heaven. And they're so awesome that whenever someone sees an angel face to face, they're literally overawed, they're terrified. And the first thing angels have to say to people who see them is, do not be afraid. They're that great. And yet they're just created beings and nothing compared with Christ. The angels deliver the words of God, but Jesus is the word of God. The angels tell us of the glory of God, but Jesus is the glory of God. And angels are sons of God, but they're not the uniquely begotten Son of God. Now, the danger here, though, is that as we come away from Hebrews 1, we say to ourselves, oh, that's very interesting. I've learned some new information about angels and about Christ, and we store it up in our memory bank and then we move on. But what Hebrews 2 verse 1 to 4 make clear is that these aren't just interesting facts that we can have a debate with someone about. No, the overwhelming superiority of Christ over angels should have a massive impact on how we live. Notice the word therefore in chapter 2 verse 1. Therefore, because of what we've learnt in chapter 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. Because of chapter 1 and the insight we receive concerning Christ, there must be increasing and more significant care about our daily spiritual walk. These first four verses tell us four things. They tell us of a great danger. They tell us of the gospel answer. They tell us of the grim warning and the gift witnesses. So firstly, what is the great danger highlighted here? A few years ago, our church where I was at the time, we took our annual Sunday school trip to Tenby, the standard Christian Sunday school trip, isn't it? But it was a beautiful day and we were all enjoying sunbathing and playing in the sea. But what we didn't notice is that one of the young girls who was sitting comfortably on her blow-up rubber ring, she was slowly drifting out to sea. Now, she was enjoying herself. She had a can of Coke in her hand, sunglasses on, sun beating down on her, and the water lapping around her feet. Like us, she was unaware of the dangers that the retreating tide was having on her. She was maybe, 50 meters or so from the beach. By time, her mum yelled out for help and a surfer nearby pulled her back to shore. Now, if she'd been next to her mum 1 second and then 20 meters away the next second, that sudden disappearance would have caused her to cry out for help and her mum for cry out for help much more soon. But the slow drift made it all so imperceptible. You know, generally, God's people don't just suddenly fall away, although it can seem like when we are viewing it from a distance. 1 minute believing, the next minute utterly disbelieving. It's generally not the way it works. Drifting away is much closer to the truth of why Christians ultimately fall. The word used here for drifting is used a number of times in the New Testament. Sometimes it does refer to a boat drifting away aimlessly and then missing its dock. Another time it's used for a wedding ring drifting off a finger, slipping off a finger and disappearing. When we drift away, we lose something infinitely precious: the presence and the enjoyment of Christ. Now, maybe this morning, this is a journey that you are on without even being fully aware of it yourself. It's not that you've become an atheist or denied Christ. You still would attend church if you could, I guess. You haven't drifted entirely away from the shore. You can still see your friends and they're enjoying themselves, and you see no real danger. But Christ doesn't mean that much to you anymore. You've lost that sense of closeness, of joy in him. Church life is just that little bit more boring or meaningless even. Yes, we still attend in body via Zoom at the moment, but your heart isn't in it anymore. Your lips might still mouth the great truths of Christ, but you have no sense of the wonder of what you're singing. Your ears are still hearing the teaching of God's word, but it no longer penetrates like it used to. You're drifting. You're losing something precious, and you are in great peril. But it doesn't feel that way because the sun is still beating down on you and your job is going well and family life is enjoyable and the cool water is still splashing around your feet. But if nothing happens in the next few months, you will be far from shore. The great concern of the Bible is not so much have we arrived as God's people, but what is our direction? Are we drifting away from Christ or are we headed towards him? As we seek to learn the great truths of the one who is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, what is our direction? Is it away from him, slowly perhaps, or is it towards him, in love and desire. And that leads us to our second point. For the answer to our drifting away is to look once more to shore. Instead of drifting away, Hebrews 2 encourages us to move once more towards Christ. It says we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. There is a gospel answer to the great danger. The gospel answer here is to not neglect our great salvation, but instead pay careful attention to the teaching we are hearing from Hebrews concerning the supremacy of Christ over all things. Now, to grasp this, that the joy you may feel without him, it's an illusion. You need to grasp this, that it's a mirage to think, hey, the world is filled with joy and laughter and fun, and I don't really need Jesus. Yesterday, we were traveling down the road and just saw the mirage on the road from the sun beating on it. It looked like there were trees or buildings on it, but there was nothing there. It was just a road. And it's the same with the world. The joy of the world is an illusion. It doesn't last. It's not real. It might feel like fun to be in the middle of the ocean on a dinghy when it's calm. But the storms will come, and then that fun will become a nightmare. Our joy without Christ is not as real as it might seem. The book of Hebrews reminds us that Christ is real, and that God's word is the solid foundation, and that the great salvation he has given us is life-altering and worth giving our lives for. Your current pleasure that is drawing you away from Christ is not the wonder of the gospel, the life-altering change that God's word brings, but simply a mirage. So the answer given in verse 1 is, look, pay much closer attention to what you are hearing. Every word of Hebrews can bring you closer to the shore, closer to Christ. And that is of ultimate importance. To open our ears this morning and our heart to the preaching of God's word, and to pay particularly close attention to the gospel word that teaches us that Christ alone is the true God and the savior of sinners. Years ago, I lived with a dear couple in their 70s, lovely Christian family, and I rented a bedroom off them. And the lovely wife, she made me an evening meal every day. But one day she was away and she gave her husband very clear instructions on how to make a meal for us. It was chicken curry, I remember it. Rice and chicken curry, wonderful, favorite meal. But what I tasted that night was one of the most disgusting meals I've ever had. It just tasted weird. I said, there's something wrong with this. He said, I think I know the problem. He said, well, I cooked the chicken and I was cooking the rice. And then I came to the part of the menu that said, add the curry powder. Now, I don't know what you think is the operative word in curry and powder. I would say that the most important part of that is the word curry. He felt the most important part was the word powder. He couldn't find curry powder, so he just looked for the nearest powder he could find to add to the curry. And the nearest powder turned out to be coffee powder, which is just weird. But he added the coffee powder. And just a weird meal. But you have to pay close attention to every single word in a menu, don't you? You get one part wrong, you say, I've got powder in it. Yeah, but it's curry powder is the key word. Every part of the words of Hebrews and the scriptures are absolutely vital if we want to live a life that is filled with true joy. It might seem like a good idea to miss out a couple of ideas, a couple of sacrifices, a couple of necessities that the gospel demands of us, but it's not that fun. When we play fast and loose with God and his word, it never ends well. It ends in a coffee powder curry. There are many good news messages in this world telling us, come this way, go that way, and there you will find true joy for your soul. But there is only one true gospel word that has been declared by the Lord and attested to by the apostles as the true and final word. Jesus himself has proclaimed the truth that is so infinitely superior to any other message we hear, that we must pay much closer attention to his word. Let me ask, are you bored with the Bible? Maybe a little bit tired of preaching? Or do you hear it in order to be guided by the Spirit and kept safe by the sovereign Lord? Only the gospel word of Christ and him crucified will keep us safe and to the end. Preaching tells us of what God has done in Christ and of the implications of that in our daily lives. It gives guidance to us on how to work out our great salvation. Each sermon we hear, every instruction given, every single word of scripture is vital for us to hear and to put into practice. And so Hebrews 2 says, don't neglect such a great salvation, not even a single word of it. For if we don't take this seriously, then thirdly, we are in great danger. Here we see a grim warning. Sorry, the great danger was the first point. The great danger, the gospel answer, and thirdly, the grim warning. Listening carelessly to a sermon doesn't feel like a very serious issue. Letting our minds wander as God speaks in his word might just feel like one of those things. But what about the neglect of God's word as viewing it like taking a saw to the chain of the gospel anchor that links us to heaven? When we see the neglect of God's word in that way, it becomes much more serious. How many times have we heard the news of a tragedy on a summer's day as a child has got swept away? The warning signs in the car park concerning the riptides were not put there because the council had some spare cash at a financial year's end. They put there because of a very real danger. And the warnings in Hebrews function in a very similar way. For those who have eyes to see, they will take both the encouragements and the warnings of Scripture in order to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, and they'll see them as serious reminders of what happens if we don't. In Hebrews 2, verses 2 and 3, there's an argument from the lesser to the greater. It says in verse 2, since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation that has been declared by the Lord himself? It was the angels who delivered the law of God on Mount Sinai. You can read that in passages like Acts 7, 53. The word via the angels to God's people came with severe warnings of what would happen if God's clear direction in his law was not carefully followed. So we see examples. 23,000 die in one day because of disobedience. Many are killed by poisonous snakes. At other times, even the breaking of the Sabbath resulted in death. The word given by the angels in the law should not be taken lightly. It's very serious. Yet that was just the word delivered by angels. Do we not think that neglecting the very words of the Lord Christ offering such a great salvation is much more serious? As someone has said, it's more blameworthy to sin against love than against law, to ignore God's mercy and to break his law. Sometimes, as Christians, we presume that grace is there just to forgive us our sins and take us to heaven, no matter how careless we are or how far we fall. But that is to presume upon God's kindness. Titus 2, verse 11, informs us that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people and training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. The intention of God's grace is not so that we can sin at will, do what we like, live how we want, and then tell ourselves it will all be okay because God will forgive me in the end. No, the intention of God's grace is to save us from sin, not to encourage us in sin. So we shouldn't take the warnings of Hebrews lightly. They are the father's warnings to the child not to run into the road or you will die. It's the counsel's warnings. Do not swim in a riptide or you will be washed away. This is a grim warning to God's people to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus and not to presume upon God's mercy. Yes, he will keep his children to the end. But one of the ways he does that is by giving us such severe warnings. You see, a father will keep his child safe, both by his love and provision, but also by his warnings of danger. If you do this, these are the consequences. As Calvin points out, it's not only the rejecting of the gospel, but even the neglecting of it that deserves the severest penalty in view of the greatness of the grace which is offered in it. God wishes his gifts to be valued at their proper worth. So will we listen to our Saviour's grim warning? We ought to say with verses 3 and 4, that this is the word that has been declared by the Lord himself. So I will take it seriously. I will give my life to him. I will consider the direction in which I'm going and consider whether I'm following him or whether I'm turning away from him. And then lastly, fourthly, we see the gift witness to validate this warning. You know, we may ask as we read the Gospels and the book of Acts, why so many amazing signs and wonders were done, which have not been repeated throughout church history. But verses 3 and 4 give us the answer. Here is the reason why there were so many gifts in the Gospels and the book of Acts. God was witnessing in the most dramatic way that the message of the gospel preached by Christ and the apostles, which contradicted so much of contemporary Jewish teaching, it was true. Verse 3 says, this message was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witnesses by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. These were important confirmations to these first readers of the book of Hebrews that what they were believing about Christ was real, and that no matter what anyone else said, this was true and was attested to by the Lord himself in miraculous ways. And therefore, it was worth giving their lives for in their present situation. We ought to experience that same confirmation of the superior excellence of Christ and the vital importance of giving our lives to him and to his service as we read the Gospels and the book of Acts, and we see those first century gifts and miracles and the amazing ways God has attested to us. This word which we believe is true. So don't drift from it, but pay close attention to it. These verses are saying, Because the gospel word is true and spoken directly to us by the Lord himself in scripture, we must pay close attention and not drift from him. That very first word, therefore, tells us, as we close this morning, go back and reflect on chapter one and ask ourselves what the logical outcome of the superiority of Christ is. And that the answer to that is, hold on to Christ, no matter what the cost, however hard you find it. For the lifeboat that comes to rescue us today from our drifting away is this reminder: Jesus is better than everything. And to forget him is to lose everything. May the force of this warning and the beauty of Jesus safeguard us from slipping away and draw us back this morning if we are distant from shore. Well, I'm going to